Good morning to you all. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I've enjoyed being here, enjoyed the devotions, Sunday school class very much. You can open your Bibles to James at our last minister's meeting. Brother Luke brought a message and challenged us to share from our personal devotions. And I want to do that this morning, reading through the book of James. Now we'll look at two different verses that stood out to me in my personal reading. That is James chapter 2 and verse 23. Let's start there. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now in my Bible it's one page, but turn it over to chapter 4, in verse 4, James is challenging the Christians here, and he says, Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So those two verses, as I read, I believe I read them the same morning, as I read those two verses, they sort of stood out to me. We have Abraham here, who was a friend of God, and James is challenging us that the friend of the world is the enemy of God. So we have these two thoughts here, and that's what I want to look at this morning, dig into that a little bit. And a question I'd like to ask us is, whose friend am I? Am I the friend of God, or am I the friend of the world? Abraham was called the friend of God. We saw that here in chapter 2 and verse 23. And sometimes we, when we're making acquaintances with people, we'll say, well, I'm friends with so-and-so, as an introduction to ourself to make that connection. But think about this connection between Abraham and God, that he was introduced as being the friend of God. What was it about the Abraham that he was referred to as a friend of God? What was Abraham a perfect person? I think we know enough about Abraham to know that that wasn't true. Just want to highlight a couple of things that bring that thought out. He had his times of failure. When God told him to leave his father's house and his kindred, he obviously obeyed, but he took Lot with him. And I don't know if that was disobedience or what God had in mind, but that brought him a lot of problem in his life. Lot wasn't necessarily a blessing to him. We would study that out. Twice, Abraham lied about Sarah being his sister, or at least partially lied about that, to sort of save his own neck, so to speak. We also know that he followed his wife's plan in fulfilling God's promise instead of waiting on God. There are just a couple things in Abraham's life that we can see as failures. The point here is that Abraham was not perfect. So what made him a friend of God? I'm going to look at Abraham's life a little bit closer later, but I want to think about this verse from James chapter 4 in verse 4 now, especially the last part of the verse. Wherefore, whosoever therefore be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. James says very clearly here that the person who is a friend of the world cannot be a friend of God. So we know from Abraham's life that obviously he was not a friend of the world if he was going to be a friend of God. James makes that very clear here. In fact, James sort of strengthens that statement by saying that if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. So further strengthens that. Some pretty strong language. Am I a friend of God, or am I a friend of the world? I'd like for us to think about that question this morning. Whose friend am I? I'll use that for a title this morning for the message if you're taking notes. Whose friend am I? Just here are some introductory thoughts to get our minds going. Is it fair to say that the same things that make you a friend of the world would make you an enemy of God? And would the opposite be true? The things that make you a friend of God would make you an enemy of the world, or at odds with the world. And We want to look at this subject in a balanced way this morning, because we know we have teachings such as the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. And we also have verses like 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So we have these challenges to deal with. We know that we're in the world, but we're called to be part of a heavenly kingdom. Jesus knew this was going to be a challenge for us. It's one of the main themes in his prayer. Turn to John chapter 17. This thought of being in the world, but yet being separate. John chapter 17, I want to read verse 13 through 20. Christ is praying to his Father here, and he's praying for all believers. John chapter 17, let's start reading in verse 13. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which shall believe on me through their word. That's you and I this morning. Christ prayed for believers at that current time and believers that would be in the future, because he knew this would be a struggle for us to keep ourselves separate and unspotted from the world. When Jesus was here on earth, he did not separate himself from sinful man. In fact, he did quite the opposite. He walked and talked and ate with sinners, and it drew a lot of criticism from the Pharisees for him doing that. It wasn't physical distance that Jesus made that made Jesus separate from the world, but his intense love for his Father and for sinful man that separated him from even the religious people of the day. So I'd like for us to think about this morning is, separation, is it offensive or defensive, or is it both? And maybe we'll come back and answer that question towards the end of the message. Is separation offensive, defensive, or both? Let's define the world, as it's used here, just a little bit. Webster says the earthly state of human existence, or the concerns of earth and its affairs as distinguished from heaven and life to come. I think we all know something about the concerns of this earth. If we're in this battle, we have pressures that we face in life, the necessary things of life that we wrestle with. John, I think, teaches well what the world is. If you turn to 1 John chapter 2, some of you can probably quote it. They're familiar verses. I can't quite, so I'm going to turn there. 1 John chapter 2, John explains what the world is. He says, love not the world, neither the, verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So John is just explaining what the world is here. John describes it as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The things that are going to pass away. John says that's what the world is. The things in and of themselves are not wrong, and many of them are necessary, but the love of them, that's what the world is. Let's stop for a minute and just look at these phrases here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What does that mean? Well, the lust of the flesh is the longing for physical pleasure. the things that appeal to our flesh. The lust of the eye is the desire to have what the eye sees, the covetousness that's so native to all of us. We look around, like Kirvin mentioned this morning, we look around and we see the next bigger thing and we set our focus on that. It's the lust of the eye. And then the pride of life is taking pride in our earthly achievement. We've been discussing this in Sunday school. Solomon achieved great things in an earthly sense, but when he came to the end of his life, it was vanity, he said. That's what the pride of life is. This morning, as we move through the message, I just want to highlight not so much what we need to separate ourselves from, although it does include that, but who we need to be separated to. Abraham was a friend of God, and that's what made him separate from the world around him. That's what brought him out, because he was the friend of God. I'd like to spend just a couple minutes here looking at what made Abraham the friend of God. Abraham was a man who had his faith anchored in God. Turn to Romans chapter 4. I want to read verse 18 through 22. This made Abraham a friend of God. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Talking about Abraham here, it says, "Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." I'll just stop there and just to think about verse 18 here. Who against hope believed in hope. When it was impossible, what he was hoping for was impossible, yet he still had faith. Verse 19, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised," talking about God, "he was able to perform. And therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness." So Abraham was fully persuaded that the promises that God had made back there in Genesis, when God took him out and showed him the stars and said, "Abraham, your descendants are going to be this many in number," Abraham believed God. He had faith that God could bring it about. We know that he had times that maybe his flesh didn't keep up with his spirit, so to speak, but he believed God. It says here that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith. His faith became stronger and stronger. Sometimes our faith grows weaker and weaker, doesn't it? When we've prayed for something for a long time and it doesn't seem like God is answering that prayer, maybe our faith becomes weak. But it says here that Abraham's faith became stronger as time went on. Abraham's faith was so anchored and strong that he didn't stagger but glorified God even when the promise seemed impossible. Another example of Abraham's faith is in Genesis 13, when the argument came up between Lot's servants and Abraham's servants. And we know the story there, how Abraham said, let's not fight about this. Let's each choose a side. Whatever side you choose, you take that, and I'll take what's left over. But God had promised all of the land to Abraham. But Abraham had the faith to allow this situation to come up, allow God to orchestrate it in whatever way it was. And if he knew God could work it out no matter what choice Lot made, his faith was anchored in God. And in Genesis 22, when God asked him to take his son up on the mountain and to offer him as a sacrifice, it says he rose up early in the morning. He gathered up his belongings and he went. His faith was so anchored in God that however the situation worked out, he still had faith in God. He believed God would work it out, even if it was bringing Isaac back from the dead. It says, I believe in Hebrews, we'll look at Hebrews later, but it says he received him in a vision or something like that. I can't quote it verbatim, but His mental picture was that however this worked out, God could bring Isaac back from the dead, even if that was his plan. This faith in God made Abraham a friend of God. It's easy for us to have our faith anchored in the things that we can see, the things that we can see around us, in the world around us. But this morning, if we're going to be a friend of God, we need to have our faith anchored in God and not let the physical things around us unsettle us or destroy our faith, but allow them to strengthen our faith like Abraham did. It made him a friend of God. The second point I'd like to make here in Abraham's life is that God had faith in Abraham. It made him a friend of God. In Genesis 18, verse 19, it says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, and to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Can God have that kind of confidence in you and I this morning? Especially us fathers. As fathers, we're responsible for our families. We're the ones who lead out in holiness and teaching them truth. Can God have that kind of confidence in you and I that I know him and he's going to command his household after him and he's going to keep them in the way of the Lord? I believe Abraham was diligent in helping his children take the path of righteousness. In Genesis 24, he sent his most trusted servant, Eliezer, and he said, "I do not want my son to marry a woman from the nations around. That'll lead him astray. I want him to marry someone who is from my father's house." And he made Eliezer promise that he would not take a wife for Isaac from the heathen women around them. He was concerned that Isaac would get a wife that would be a blessing to him and not take him away from God. God could have confidence in Abraham. Can God trust us to raise our families in a way that they keep the way of the Lord? It's easy to take the path of least resistance. And God is looking for men and women, fathers and mothers he can depend on to raise up godly families in the middle of a corrupt world. And to stand in the gap and to be that figure in their life that is an example. We're faced with many things today. Technology and all of these things that God is asking us as fathers and mothers to lead our families. Can God trust us to do that? It's part of being a friend of God. Abraham communicated with God. And I don't know the exact pattern of worship that God had for them there in early Genesis for this time period. But Abraham was a man who obviously had a relationship with God, whatever that looked like. He communicated with God. I don't know how regular this pattern was, because obviously we're just looking at different pieces of Abraham's life when we look at his story. But we do see different times that Abraham pursued his relationship with God. In Genesis 12, after he had left his father's house, 12 verse 8 says, the last part of the verse says, "And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord." And a little farther in Genesis 13, verse 3 and 4, says, "He went on his journeys from the south, even into Bethel, unto a place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abraham called upon the name of the Lord." Again in chapter 13, after Abraham and Lot had separated, Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. But it says in verse 18 that Abraham removed his tent, and he came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. See the difference between Abraham and Lot there. Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom, but Abraham picked up his tent, and he went and built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. We could also look at the story in Genesis chapter 18 that records the story of God and Abraham, I guess we could call it bargaining, over Sodom. Verse 22 says that Abraham stood before the Lord and he interceded for Sodom. We know that story, how God said, "This is what I'm going to do to Sodom. Because of the wickedness, I'm going to destroy it." And Abraham says, "But Lord, if there's 50 righteous people there, Are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then God says, no, I'm not going to destroy if there's 50 righteous people. And then Abraham says, well, what if there's five less than that? What if there's only 45? And then 40, and then 30, and then 20, and then down to 10. Abraham was communicating with God, interceding for Sodom. Abraham communicated with God. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to take a number of points from here. This is kind of a summary of Abraham's life. Some more concise recount. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. Let's start there and we'll read through verse 19. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place where he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting to God, was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. We'll stop reading there. Abraham obeyed God. It's another thing that made him a friend of God. He obeyed. When God called him to go out, to leave his father's house, go to an unknown place, that's what he did. I'm sure it was not an easy thing for Abraham to do, to just pack up at 75 years old, leave everything behind, and just go on a journey to where he knew not. Especially in a culture that places a high value on family and passing land from generation to generation. But Abraham was willing to leave all of that to obey God. You keep your finger here in Hebrews chapter 11 because we're going to come back, but turn to John chapter 15. If you want to, verse 14 through 16. If we're going to be a friend of God, we're going to need to obey. Just like Abraham here. John 15, verse 14 through 16 says, I'm sorry, I had the wrong reference. Thought I double checked that. It's where Jesus said, if you are my friends, if you obey my commands. I'm sorry, I'm in Luke. That's why it's not right. We look at John. John chapter 15, verse 14. Yeah, that's right. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father have I made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go forth and bring fruit, and that fruit should remain, and that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Obedience is key in being a friend of God. God calls us to do something, that we do it to the best of our ability. It's essential to being a friend of God. Abraham realized that this world is temporary. We talked about this morning already, but a perspective that this world is temporary. Take this from Hebrews chapter 10, From Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. It says, "For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." It's so easy for us to forget that the things of this world that are so attractive to us are only temporary. These things that seem so important today are really so insignificant. Abraham looked to that city that has foundations. We often think that buildings and cities here on earth as the real ones, and the ones in heaven are imaginary, or at least I tend to think of it that way. But Abraham saw it the other way around. He saw that the cities in the heavens were the real ones, and the ones here were just the temporary ones. Abraham realized that this world is just temporary. I think about the things that we fret over, the things that we stress over, the whatever it may be. If we could just keep the perspective that they're going to pass away, it's not as important as we think it is. I need to grow in that in my life. I know that. Abraham desired a heavenly country. Verse 14 through 16 here in Hebrews 11. "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Abraham had a goal in mind. He didn't have a destination necessarily, but he had a goal. He had a place he was going. And it was clear to those around him that this earth was not his home. He was a pilgrim and stranger, it says here. "Declare and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Abraham was not planning to stay here long term. He was going somewhere. He was going to place the God it was calling him to. What does your life and mind tell the world that our goals are? Is it clear to them that we're only going to be here for a short time and that we're only here to prepare for eternity? Or, as Kervin challenged us this morning, do they look at our things and everything is nice, nice, nice? The world just puts a lot of pressure on us with its glitter and flashy lights and all those things that attract us. But a friend of God with the mindset that our goal is to one day be with him, the things on this earth are just a means to an end. Our vehicles are for transportation. Our homes are to live in. Those are things that point, that tell the world around us that this is not what we're living for. We're living for the life hereafter. Are we a friend of God, or are we a friend of the world? Turn to Titus chapter 2 yet for a few verses. Titus chapter 2, I want to read verse 11 through 15. I'd like for us to think about a couple questions here at the close. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." I'd like for us to think a little bit this morning yet. What is getting our passion? What is getting our energy? We all have things that we're passionate about. These are the things that get us excited, the things that we're willing to get up early or stay up late, spend lots of time on. These things we pour our resources into. What are those things in your life, in my life? What is getting our energy? Is it earthly things, things of this world? Or is it things that are heavenly, things that are not going to pass away? Is it things of eternal value? I believe the writer of this letter is Paul. At least that's what my Bible says. He was challenging Titus. He was telling him that the follower of God will need to deny himself. He says, what am I denying myself this morning? Do I deny myself anything, or do I just take the path of least resistance and the next thing that comes along? And the world presents it and I accept it. Or do I deny myself? Paul says here we're going to teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. It's a timeless truth there. In this present world, we can always apply that. It applied to the letter that Paul was writing to Titus. It applies to us today, 2021. Jesus said in Luke 9, verse 23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. First Peter 4 and verse 4 says, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Does the world view me as a little different? Or am I just like them, doing the same things that they're doing, yet professing to be a citizen of another country? Then hear from Titus 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Are we looking forward to that day? Or are we so involved in what we have going that we're hoping that the Lord doesn't come back quite yet? We'd like to get this done yet. We'd like to get that done yet. I think when we ask ourselves those questions, if we say that we want the Lord to wait to come back, I think we're entangled with this world. We're looking forward to that day. We're saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus, if we have an eternal perspective. We have it pretty nice here. Our world is pretty secure. And it's easy for us to just become blinded and just maybe want to stay here a little bit longer. But a person who's a friend of God will be looking for that return of Christ, saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. There's many practical areas that we could discuss this morning. But I'd like for each of us to just think in our own heart where we need to apply these things practically, because we all have things that are wanting to distract us, want to come between us and God. And this morning we want to be friends of God, not friends of the world. And God help us to keep that pilgrim and stranger concept, that identity, and that we keep ourselves unspotted from the world. That's what James, going back to James, he says that's what true religion is to be, to help those around us and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So God help us as we go through this coming week to be a blessing to those around us and to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this privilege to again meet with brothers and sisters and worship you, Lord. Thank you for the challenges that we received this morning and devotions to Sunday school. And Lord, I just pray that the word that we heard this morning, we just take it into our hearts and that we would apply it to our lives and that we would grow in the area of denying ourselves and to keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. But Lord, help us to reach out to a world that is hurting, that is suffering, that needs the gospel. Pray you help us to see those opportunities this week and to share the love that you've shared into our lives with those around us. Lord, just go with us today. Pray you keep us from the sin that's around us. Keep us safe until you would call us home. We ask this in Jesus' name.